This morning, we're going to be going back to the book of Mark. If you got a Bible, turn back over to chapter 9. This is, you might be aware of this, is Valentine's Day. Most of us, you hear it all the time. And I want to read a phrase to you that most of you will recognize when I read it. It goes something like this. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Most of us had that in our marriage vows, or if you rewrote your marriage vows, you probably had something very similar to that. But I want you to think about what that's implying this morning when you hear those words. The reason why it's in your marriage covenant, because marriage is truly a covenant that is binding. But the very idea, for better or for worse, has the idea that our lives aren't always smooth as we like to think they're going to be. We have ups and downs in our lives. We are sometimes richer, sometimes we are poorer. We have sickness, we have health, we have better for worse, we have ups and downs in our lives. This morning we'll be talking about how do we get through those downs? How do we get through the valleys of life up to the next mountaintop, so to speak? How do we get through our lives and go through the ups and downs? Because our lives aren't always so smooth as we like to think they're going to be. We like to think everything's always going to be. Can you think of how boring it would be if everything did go just perfect every day? We'd probably just go to sleep in the middle of the day or something if everything just always went smooth. Last week was the Super Bowl. I think probably most of you knew that too as far as Valentine's Day. If you watched it or not, but if you paid attention for the 2 weeks before the Super Bowl, they talked about everything in the world, about this player could do this better, or that player could do that, and this team could do this. By the time the Super Bowl, you figure, well, we know exactly what's going to happen. There's no reason to even play this game. But if you watch the game, you know that things don't always occur quite the way that you think they're going to. And that's the way life is. Life doesn't always go quite the way we think it should go. And sometimes we wonder, why does this happen, or why does that happen? And we're going to look through today about how we make it through life. And especially with those real ups. I had one real up this week. I don't know if many of you listen to classical music, but I heard a new redemption or a new playing of Rachmaninoff's Second Symphony. And this is a special symphony for me. It's one of the very first ones I was able to purchase many years ago. And so when I listen to it, it really moves my... It's one of those pieces of music that really moves me. And that's why music does. It moves our emotion. Whether or not it's classical music or pop music, whatever music you like to listen to, it moves your spirit. That's why you listen to music. And it is an upper usually, and it usually brings us up, or sometimes if it's a sad song, maybe it makes us sad, but it moves our emotions. And you think about the emotions we have, and that's part of what we'll look at today, because sometimes our emotions go up when we listen to something that really brings us up, but sometimes our emotions can bring us down as well. And we go up and down. We're not always right here in the middle. We like maybe think we are, but we don't stay a whole lot of time maybe right in the middle. Look over to chapter 9 now of Mark. And look at the very beginning of this chapter. Verse 2 of chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were alone. Now, he starts off with 6 days. In other words, what happened 6 days ago is important for you to understand chapter 9 of Mark. And what happened 6 days ago is that's when Peter said, I believe that you are the Christ. If you remember, Jesus is sitting there with his apostles, and he asked them, who do people say that I am? You've been with me now for almost 3 years. What are people saying about me? And they said, well, they think you're a great prophet. You're a great teacher like John the Baptist, or even like Elijah or Jeremiah, one of those great prophets of old. And that's really what a lot of people think about Jesus today, is he's a great teacher. And sometimes people want to leave it there, that maybe he's a good humanitarian or he's a great teacher, but maybe that's all there is. But Jesus turns to his apostles, and he said, well, what about you? What do you think? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. And it's on that Jesus then starts talking to his apostles and telling them what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. And it says he talked to them plainly. And he talked to them about how he's going to be handed over and actually put to death. And if you remember, Peter brought him aside and said, Jesus, this is not the best thing here. We got to rethink this thing. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, you're looking at things the way the world does. You need to start looking at the way God does. And that's really where we are today. Looking at things the way God does, and not necessarily the way the world would have things for us. Now look back to chapter 9, and look at where they are on the mountaintop. It says they went up to the mountaintop. They spent all day. I don't know if you've ever walked up to the top of a mountain. It's one of the things I like to do on vacation when we go up to the Smokies or even out west of the Rocky Mountains, is to find a good trail to go up to the top of a mountain. And usually it takes 2, 3, 4 hours, and usually because you're going up, it's not so easy. And so by the time you get to the top of the mountain, you're usually pretty tired. But you spent most of the day and you get this huge view, and so even though you're tired, you get to see this beautiful view. Usually one of the worst things, walk top of a mountain and not have a view. I've done that a few times. But hopefully you got a nice vista view. And I don't know what kind of view they had, but they were on top of the mountain with Jesus. And listen to what happens, beginning in verse 3. His, talking about Jesus, clothes became dazzling white, or radiant white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared there also Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and it invoked them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly they were looked around, and they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. As they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come? And Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah does come and restores all things. Why then it is written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected. But I tell you, Elijah has come. And they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Now think about if you had been there on this mountaintop. And all of a sudden Jesus becomes radiant white. And the words Mark uses, it says, there's no way I can explain to you. It's not like somebody just bleached his clothes. It says basically it was beyond anything that can be explained. That's how radiant white Jesus was. But not only that. You're on the mountain and here's Jesus radiant white. Now Moses and Elijah appear with him. These are men, of course, just like us. We've heard about all our lives, Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine being in the presence of Moses and Elijah? I mean, you think about how your emotions would be. You're on top of this mountain. Here's Jesus, radiant white. Moses and Elijah talking to him. Can you imagine how they must have felt? It said they were afraid, but their emotions must have been soaring. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Then all of a sudden a voice comes from heaven. God himself is speaking, saying, this is my son, in whom I am pleased. Listen to him. And then as they walk down from the mountainside, they're talking to Jesus. And they ask Jesus, just what's this about Elijah must come first? And Jesus tells them, Elijah must come first, just as the prophets had written about back in Malachi. And Elijah has come. And he did restore all things. John the Baptist did turn the hearts of the people back to God. And so Jesus is pointing out all of God's plan is really opening up before you. It's happening right now. This plan that had been in God's mind even before the creation of the world is being opening up and it's happening. Can you imagine walking down the mountain with Jesus and all this happening around you? This is something you're never going to forget. This is like the very pinnacle. In fact, if you look over to 2 Peter, close to Peter, 2 Peter is written, even Peter says, he knows he's not going to be alive much longer. This is close to the end of his life. Yet this is one of those things that he remembers, being on that mountain. Listen to 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 16. We, talking about Peter, did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from him in the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice and came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. So here's sort of one of those ideas that Peter had that was, you know, this is one of the pinnacles. He was on that mountaintop. You can't get much higher than Peter, James, and John must have been as they walked down from that mountain. But now look over what happens when they come down off the mountain. Because you come down the mountain, you go into the valley. And that's exactly what happens to them. Look at Mark. And look at what happens when they come down into the valley. In verse 14. When they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teacher of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, whom is possessed with a spirit who robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long will I put up with you?" They're off the mountain. Now they come down to the valley. And when they come down to the valley, what's happening? There's an argument going on. The teachers of the law, these men who have been attacking Jesus for the last couple of years, trying to find something to attack him for, they think they finally got him. Here's a demon that his disciples cannot cast down. "We finally got Jesus," is what they're thinking. And so they're arguing, and they're actually sort of fighting with their disciples over this demon. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Oh, unbeliever," or some translations, "faithless generation." He's talking here to the scribes and those that were attacking the disciples. And he's referring to those group of people there that will not believe in him. If you look back in one chapter, back in chapter 8, he refers to these people this way. In chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory." Here he uses the terms adulterous and sinful. These three words he describes this generation: adulterous, sinful, faithless people. And think about what he's saying. We think about our faith in Christ. And sometimes we think about, well, my faith is pretty good most of the time. I'm pretty faithful most of the time. And we think that's okay. And we go through life thinking, you know, if I'm faithful most of the time, that's pretty good. But you think about the word that Jesus uses here. He uses the word adultery. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? Well, we normally think adultery is adulterous relationship in marriage. Someone breaking the marriage bond by committing adultery in the marriage. The word we think has original meaning as being a covenant breaker. Definitely that's what happens when you commit adultery. You're breaking that marriage covenant. But Jesus uses that word now in our relationship to God. And think about what he's saying here. We think about our lives being pretty good if we're faithful most of the time. Do we think about our marriages being good if we're faithful most of the time? Not many of us would reply to that, would we? It's one thing to say, well, I'm faithful to God most of the time, but you think about your marriage. Would it be okay if you're faithful 29 days out of 30, but that 30th day, well, I kind of mess around that day, that's okay. I'm faithful the other 29. Now, which would have, that brings the point home, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, you've got to be faithful to God all the time. There's not this thing about being faithful most of the time, just like in our marriages. You're not faithful in your marriage most of the time. That's called being unfaithful in your marriage. So it is with God. We need to have faith. We need to believe all the time. It's not good enough just to be most of the time. And I think that word adulterous really brings that out to what Jesus is talking to the crowds about. That they need to be a believing people all the time. Now read on down and look at what happens. The man brings his son to Jesus. And Jesus says, how long has he been like this? And the man says, since childhood. In other words, this demon's had possession of this young boy all of his life. And the young man says to Jesus, I brought him to you and your disciples. We were hoping you could do something. We had some faith, in other words. But they weren't able to help me. If you can help me, please do, Jesus. And look at what Jesus says to him in verse 21 and 22. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And then in verse 23, he says, if you can, Jesus replied, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. if you can help me, Jesus, and Jesus says, if I can, do you really believe in me? Everything is possible if you believe in me. That's the contrast Jesus is bringing. The scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you have no faith at all, faithless. He says, if you do have faith, if you do believe, all things are possible. And those are the two extremes that we have here. Jesus casts out the demon in the young boy. And a few minutes later, his disciples come back to him and they say, Jesus, how come this guy defeated us? Why couldn't we cast out this demon? And listen what Jesus says to him. Look at verse 28. After Jesus had gone inside, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this can come out only by prayer. Think about Jesus' reply. This can come about only by prayer. What's Jesus saying? So often, we put so much importance on ourselves. Prayer is when we go to God, when we submit ourselves to God. It implies faith in God. You don't go to God in prayer if you don't have faith in God. And the whole point that Jesus is making through this whole section is how important it is to believe. If you believe, you can get through these things. If you believe, you'll turn to God in prayer. Do we truly believe and turn to God in prayer? Look over to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. If you remember the story, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And in fact, his sisters tell Jesus not to take the stone away because it's going to really smell in there. He's been in there 4 days. He's really dead, so to speak. And listen to what Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 41. And here we notice the importance Jesus places on prayer, on taking things to his Father. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, and I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus went to his Father in prayer. Do we go to our Father in prayer? How do we get through the valleys of our life? Jesus says, you pray. You depend on God. You turn to him. That's what the disciples, they were defeated by this demon. And then they were defeated by the scribes and the Pharisees coming against them. And Jesus says, you need to pray. You need to turn to your Father. It's just a simple answer. But so often we get so tied up in our lives that we lose sight of who we are. And as Jesus says, you don't have your faith that you should. All things are possible for him who believes. Do we turn to our Father in faith? And that's what Jesus is saying. Pray. It's a simple answer, but so often we miss it. Look over to Proverbs chapter 3. One of the things in bringing a lesson together is deciding on the scripture reading. And for a long time during the week, this was going to be the scripture reading instead of the one that we did have. Because I think this is also a very special scripture reading. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I don't know of any other expression in all the Bible any special, more special than that. Can you imagine love and faithfulness to write them on the tablet of your heart? Here on Valentine's Day, that's very appropriate, isn't it? Because we think about hearts everywhere. But can you think about writing your love and your faithfulness on the tablet of your heart? Have it always before you. Have it as part of your very being. Love and faithfulness is who we are as the people of God. There's no way around it. Either you have faith in God, and love and faithfulness is who you are. Listen on down what he says. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Pray. Turn to him. You may not understand the things that's going on around you, and often we don't. Sometimes this world seems to be kind of crazy. But the writer says, trust in God, and he will see you through. And that's our message today, to see you through. In closing, turn back over to Matthew chapter 7, the scripture reading we started with today. This is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. It's when Jesus is talking about what prayer really means. In the Luke's version, it comes right after the Lord's Prayer. And so he's talking about what it really means to pray to God. And listen what he says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil or of this world, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And everything do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What's Jesus ending with today? Ask. But he doesn't say to stop after you ask. We don't just sit down and say, well, now God's going to do whatever I ask him to do. Seek and find. It's action. And our prayers need to be part of our lives that are active with our Lord. But then we need to have that faith that we pray to a Father who will take care of us, who will comfort us when we need it, who will see us through those times in life. Now, if you go back and you look at how God's taking care of his people, he's not saying that he's going to make everything just happen just the way you want it to happen. You're not going to, always the road may not be as straight as you'd like for it to be. But God's going to be there with you. He's going to see you through. And that is where we are today if we pray, if we ask, if we seek, if we knock. And notice how he ends this section. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Basically, what he's saying is that how God treats you, you need to treat other people the same way. That's who we are. We treat others as we want to be treated because our Heavenly Father takes care of us. We can take care of each other. So when you go through the valleys of this life, when things are at the mountaintop, it's easy up there. But we don't stay on the mountaintop. We go through the valley. And how do we get through the valley? Jesus says, pray. Depend on God. Put your trust in him. He will see you through. It may not be as easy as you may think it or want it to be, but he will be there for you and he will see you through. This morning, there's no greater blessing for any person to be able to pray to our Heavenly Father. That's a great spiritual blessing for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Do you have that avenue of prayer? Have you put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, washing away your sins, arising to walk a new life in him, so that you have a Father who's there that hears you, that you can pray to, that you know will take care of you through the ups and downs of this life? If you don't, then why don't you come to your Lord this morning? Or if you've been part of that family of God, but you haven't been faithful, you've allowed yourself to wander away, you really haven't acknowledged the Lord in your life, then why don't you acknowledge him today? Come back to him. The Lord has never moved. Sometimes we may move away from him, but he is always there for us. Our lives have ups and downs. They have better for worse. And to get through those lives, we need our Lord and our Savior. And we need to have that avenue of prayer. If you have need in any way, won't you come? And together we stand and sing.